Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you and worship you, Father, for the word. I rebuke every enemy of hell in this place today and command every evil spirit to leave this place, to not steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart as they leave today. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to send warring angels to watch over us, all of us, to keep us safe from the devil and to keep him from stealing the word of God out of our minds and our hearts. Now, Father, may the Holy Spirit lock the word of God in our hearts so we'll hide it in there, so we'll have it so we can recall it anytime we want to, so we can use it against the enemy and to bring great glory and honor to the kingdom of God. We praise you and thank you, Father, for the privilege to be your children and to be on your side. Help us to walk holy before you in obedience to your word and to learn who we are so we can do what you told us we can do as children for the Most High God. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for this day and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 is where we're going to start. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That in the dispensation or the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, which is in Christ, all things, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So you don't want to miss this great, magnificent thing of being in him or in Christ, because he's going to gather all this together at the end of this age. And the end of this age is rapidly approaching. The king's return is very close at hand. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming. I don't care what anybody tells you, Jesus is coming. And that coming is very close. You need to make sure you do your warfare praying for your loved ones. You need to get right. You need to walk in love. You need to look for his approaching, because the king of the universe is coming back to this earth. He's coming to get you very soon. Don't be surprised when it happens. Be ready. Be looking up. Every day of your life, be prepared. Walk holy before him, because he is coming again. Be looking for him. Then in verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So if you're in Christ, you have an inheritance. Well, let's look and see what it is. You're being predestinated according to the purposes of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's got a plan, and he's working that plan together for the fullness of time, because Christ is soon to return. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. We are his children. If you have children, and many of you in here have children or have had children, if your children, I mean, I can only imagine those of you that had children that love sports. Let's say you had a daughter and she was good at soccer, or she was good at baseball. When you went to her events and she got up to bat, if she was playing, and she hit a home run, I'm sure you'd just sit there and say, oh, well, my daughter just hit another home run. No, that's not like that. You jump up and down and scream and say, that's my daughter. Look at her go. Run, honey, run. She's to praise of your glory, isn't she? You love them. You love those kids. Whatever they, your son, he's out there and he's, maybe he's a back on a football game or something, and they hand off the ball to him, and he goes right through the center of the line, and he knocks down two or three of them, and he looks like he's headed for a touchdown. I can see Mom and Daddy jumping in the set, especially Mama said, look at that, there goes my son. When they're doing everything according to the praise and glory, they're your sons. Yeah. When he ain't doing too good, he says, Daddy, your son. That's the way we do it too, huh? They to our praise and glory when they're breaking the rules and nobody wants to obey. So if we are that way, what do you think it must be like whenever we do good things that brings glory and honor to Jesus? What do you think? I mean, I can give you an example from the Word of God I think is so awesome. I think here was Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and power. Just a deacon in the church. I mean, just a little guy, but he got a hold of these promises. And he's walking holy before God. And he believes in the baptismal power of the Holy Spirit. And he's out laying hands on the sick, casting out devils. People are getting healed of palsy and all kinds of things. A man full of the Holy Ghost and power. Just a plain old guy. Stephen. And then one day, this big religious rulers corner him. And he tells them all about Jesus. And I mean, as he's talking, he's telling them what the Old Testament said. And boy, when he gets down to a certain point, they don't want to hear it no more. They start screaming, they put their ears over their hands over their ears and everything else. And he just tells them just exactly like it is in the name of Jesus. And then they're going to kill him. So they pick up their rocks and they start to stone him. And then he looks up and he said, I see heaven opened. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. For when I got revelation, I thought, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But because one of his sons was doing exactly what he wanted him to do, he knew they were fixing to kill him. But Jesus got up off of his throne and stood to watch his son come into. Can you think of an honor like that? For the King of the universe to stand for you to enter into the kingdom of God in heaven? I mean, I can't even imagine the President of the United States were to stand if I walked in. That would be beyond my wildest imagination. But to do something that the King of the universe would stand for your entry, that's kind of awesome, isn't it? Wow. But to get that to happen, although those people are killing him, stoning him, I mean, most of us would be screaming, God, where are you? What's wrong with this? Don't you see what these dummies are doing to me? They're trying to kill me. And Stephen said, Lord, hold not this against them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Seemed to me like he was using the example of somebody else that died on the cross for us shortly before that, wasn't it? It's kind of hard for you and me to walk there, isn't it? But if we do, and they do kill you, you'll be to his praise and glory. And he will stand when you come in. It's amazing, isn't it? The battle we're fighting. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. If you trusted in Christ, be to the praise and glory of the Father. Be to the praise and glory of Jesus. Walk holy before him. Do things that glorify his name. Go places that will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Don't be caught in your company lying, stealing, cheating, or whatever. And don't be confessing you're a Christian and then do something wrong. Don't be a Christian and be slothful. Don't be a Christian and be one of the guys that's late to work every morning or once or twice a week. Or wants to take off early every time. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. Be the best there is. So they said, what is wrong with this guy? He's the hardest working guy. What's wrong with this woman? She's the hardest working woman I ever seen. She's here early every morning. She stays here full time. And she's always happy. And what is wrong with you, man? Oh, it's all because I don't work for y'all. I work for Jesus. I'm a daughter of the King of the universe. And I'm working as unto him. So if I make him happy, I don't have any problem making y'all happy. That's the way we ought to do business as Christians. He should be our example. And when we do things, there should never be no grumbling and complaining. Now, if you grumble and complain, it will bring a demon to your house, to your body. I think about the one precious little lady that was sitting right over here. Here a while back, I talked about this, about do all things without grumbling and complaining. And she may be here today, I don't know. But when I said, if you grumble and complain, like Philippians 2:4 says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. How much?
All
things without grumbling and complaining. I said, because if you don't do what God says, it'll, after a little while of grumbling and complaining, it'll open the door and it'll call a demon into your house, and that demon will come in and put kind of pain or sickness or disease on you. And she was sitting right back there, and she said, oh my goodness, she's thinking to herself, that's what's wrong with me. For 2 weeks, all I did at work was grumble and complain. And then she said, this crick come in my neck. And then I got to grumbling about the neck. And she said, every day it got worse and worse and worse. And she's sitting right back there, and she said, Lord, that's what done it. I've been doing nothing but grumbling and complaining for a month. She said, Lord, I repent. And immediately, sitting right there, her neck got well. And at the end of the service, I said, okay, the service over. She held her hand, Mr. Scrivener, can I give a testimony? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, if I don't get to give this testimony, I'm going to bust. That was her exact word. Some of you was here to remember that. I said, what happened? She said, I had this problem. I've been grumbling and complaining. And she said, for 2 weeks I did it, and then my neck started hurting. And I grumbled and complained for the last 2 weeks about that. I had no idea that I'm not supposed to do that until you taught on that. And she said, well, you did. I said, that's my problem. I said, Lord, just whispering. I said, Lord, I repent. And nobody had to pray for her. She just got healed just like that. Is the King merciful? When we repent, there's a good message there. Good message there. When he said, do all things without grumbling or complaining, he meant that, didn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He did that. Now then, if we, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, as long as we do things that's according to his word and walk in love to him and all people, we are to his praise and glory. And that's what we should be as children of God, because we're his children. You know what? You know how you love it when your children do good things. I mean, there's not a mother or a good daddy alive that can't talk about their children when they're doing everything right. Now, when they're doing everything wrong, you don't really want everybody to know what they're doing. Because they're definitely not to your praise and glory. If you got a son and or a daughter and they're doing everything in the world wrong, you really don't want to go out and tell everybody all the bad things they're doing. But if they're doing lots of good things, man... You know, I mean, I never seen many people that don't want to talk about their children when they're doing everything right. Let me tell you about my daughter. She's the most beautiful, precious thing. Wow. Let me tell you about my son. Wow, let me tell you what he done. So that's the way we should be. Jesus should be proud of us as his children. So, and it says, and then in verse 19... In Ephesians 1:19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Think about that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Now, first of all, that exceeding great power, where is that today? It's in us. Because this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's in you. And when you learn his promises, those promises will be released by your confession of the word of God. That's how you release this power that's in you. And boy, when I learned that, what I saw the Lord do. In fact, I was talking to a young man the other day. He works in computers. And he said, you know, I have had to try to debug certain programs and computers many times or whatever. And I couldn't, had worked sometimes days trying to get these things done. And he said, I heard you talk about you prayed over everything and how God gave you the revelation. So he said, one day after I heard you teach on that, I was at my workplace, and he said, I was having serious problems, and I'd been working on a problem for a while, and then I thought, you know, I haven't prayed. So he said, Father, in Jesus' name, quoted a verse in God's word, ask him, according to that promise, to help him find the problem with a computer. And he said, it was only a few minutes till I found the problem and was able to fix it. Isn't it amazing what we can do when we ask God? So don't go. It's just like a young man. I think about a young man that used to work for me when I was back in the workforce. And I led the man to Jesus. He was a middle-aged man, but he didn't know anything about Jesus until I come there, and of course I talk about Jesus. Well, I got this boy saved, and he had been living with a woman out of wedlock, and of course he repented for that, married her, and did everything right. And then one day I told him, I said, we have angels to help us. And I said, this is part of this great power that we have, and these angels. And so he had been out trying, he had a very high performance car. He loved fast cars. He had one of these really beautiful, high performance, brand new cars. And you can't, with all the junk that was in that thing, you couldn't hardly see the spark plug. Most of them you couldn't see. And he took it down. It had, I don't know, 20, 30,000 miles on it. It really didn't need a set of spark plugs, but he wanted a new set put in it. So he went down to the dealer, and they said, well, they only charge $250 labor to put in those spark plugs. Only $250 labor. Give you a little idea. That is not exactly a piece of cake to do this. He said, gee, for $250, I'll do it myself. So he goes out there, and finally he gets them all out. The one up in near the front, he had to pull the air conditioning compressor, the alternator, I don't know what all, to get that plug out. And still, he said, you couldn't hardly see it. And then he couldn't get that one back in. He worked all afternoon long, and he could not get that plug in. So the next morning at work, he was telling one of the truck mechanics there about the problem. The guy said, you just don't know what you're doing. I'll go out there and see and put it right in for you. So he went out there to his housework, and he worked 4 hours trying to put it in, and he couldn't put it in. So the next day, another one came out there and worked 4 hours, and he couldn't put it in. Now then, his $250 is getting a little smaller, you know. Yeah, they didn't realize. So finally, he says, you know, Thurman says, pray. So he said, right there in front of my neighbors and everything, I knelt in front of my car, held up my hands and said, Father, send me an angel to help me put this spark plug in this car. Lord, you told me to ask anything, and you will do it. So, Father, thank you in Jesus' name. He said, I got up, said some of the, there's two or three neighbors watching over here, and they thought, what is wrong with this guy? He said, I got up, put that spark plug in that socket, stuck it over in there, started screwing it. He said, Thurman, in 5 seconds, that spark plug was to the bottom. Totally insane. Does it pay good dividends to pray? I'm telling you. When you realize, when the Lord told us, pray over everything. Now, I can just see the king sitting there, or his angel sitting there saying, you know, if you would ask, I would do something to help you. But, you know, we're dummies. We're going to do it myself. Even if it kills me, I'm going to do it myself. I know none of you men ever done anything like that besides me. You know, but I've learned now to pray. It makes a big difference. Of course, I learned that years ago. Pray. And ask God, and he will do these great and wonderful things for you. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, so we fail to realize what he's saying here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Are you a believer in Jesus? Then this power is available to you. According to the working of his mighty power. Well, now, if his mighty power and not your mighty power, then what can the king do? Does he have any limitations? None whatsoever. So we need to learn to call on him in faith. When you call on him in faith, he will do great and wonderful things for you. Ephesians 2:6. This is a magnificent verse that when I got a hold of this, I thought, you know, this is one of those things that's too good to be true. But it's not. Ephesians 2:6 says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Technically speaking, right now as a believer, where are you in the spirit realm? In the third heaven, in Christ, in heavenly places. That's almost more than you can comprehend, isn't it? That I'm already seated. I'm not going to be seated in the third of heaven with him. I'm already seated in the spirit world, in the throne of grace, in the third heaven with him. So whenever I have a prayer that I need answered, if I'm an obedient son or daughter of God, then I can take Hebrews 4:16, and I can come boldly into the throne of grace and ask the Father anything I want in the name of Jesus. And when I go in there in faith, what will he do for me? He'll do what he said. You can come in there and ask anything in the name of Jesus, and he'll do it for you. Amazing, isn't it? How we can get these things done. He has made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. There's not anything you can do except believe to receive your salvation. Believe and confess. Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus paid the price for you and you are born again. You cannot do one single work to improve on salvation. Now, you can do a lot of good works after that and build your rewards in heaven. But to get saved, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. He paid the total price. All you got to do is believe. I mean, he made that so simple that a four-year-old child can understand that. And yet that devil has deceived most of the world today. And to think right now today that by far the majority of the world today does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what a shame. And the reason that they don't know him is because us, the church, are not walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you're going to change people. You walk holy before God and you walk in faith according to this gospel, the one that Paul wrote, Jesus inspired him by the Holy Spirit. You walk in this, you're going to see God do signs and miracles and wonders. I mean, I've seen them by the thousands, not just a few dozen. I mean, at first when I saw a few, one or two, I thought this is awesome to see God answer my prayer. And then when I saw half a dozen in one year, I said, it can't get no better than this. But now sometimes I see a half a dozen in one day. In fact, I don't know. Here a while back, I had such a great day over here at Gateway Church, over here in Southlake. I went over there and spoke for 2 hours and 20 minutes from about, well, I guess actually I didn't start teaching till about, I don't know, 10 o'clock, I guess, or what it was. 10 to 12:20. I know I finished at 12:20. Hour and a half or 2 hours. I think there was some music at first. So maybe I spoke 2 hours. I don't know. But at the end of that 2 hours, I invited anybody in a group of 1,500 people that wanted to come up for prayer for me to pray for them after they heard me teach God's word. And my prayer line lasted from 12:20 till midnight. And then the next day from 2 p.m. till 6. And I saw God do awesome miracles. How many of you ever had a prayer line? I thought when I spoke down at Big Sandy and I prayed for people for 5 solid hours. James stood right beside me for 5 hours, me and him there, and I prayed for people. I thought that was a long time to pray for people. But that day, at 12:20, I started praying for people, and I finished. I didn't finish. They closed the doors of the church and made us go home at midnight. And the people that was there left said, we want to put our name on the list. I said, put everybody's name in the order they're in so they can start over. I said, tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, I'll be right back up here. And I got there and took me from 2 till 6 to pray for the last person. 16 hours of praying for people. And if they only knew what I know, they would, none of them had to have been there. Isn't that amazing? But yet I got to see God do awesome miracles and healings and every deliverance is out of that massive group of people. Isn't it amazing? I have no idea. Even had another lady come to me and said, by the way, my friend that was over at Gateway said to tell you she had diabetes and she's completely healed when you prayed for her. I have no idea what God did. I'm not the healer. He is. But he honors our prayers of faith. Now then, when you get to the point where you understand and know the word of God, you won't have to come to get somebody to pray for you. You can by faith get it done yourself. That's what makes it so wonderful. Then whenever the devil comes upon you to beat up on you, you don't have to find the pastor. You can just take the word because Jesus is with you all the time. You can get it done. Makes it nice. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, you're supposed to produce good works. When you get saved, if you're not out there doing something good for Jesus, you're not doing what the Word of God says. And do you want to know why your prayers are not answered? Because you're a disobedient child. I might say, how many people in here, I'm not going to ask you to hold your hand up because you might be like I was the first 25 years as a Christian. First 25 years as a Christian, somebody, and I am already a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. Somebody said, how many people you led to Jesus this last month? Well, you could have said, how many people you led to Jesus since you got saved 25 years ago? And you know how many I'd have said? Zero. I wasn't doing what God told me to do. You know what the last command of the king was when he got ready to go back to heaven? Go into all the world, preach his gospel.
Go.
Go preach, teach my word.
Yes.
Tell them about me. He said, tell them if they'll believe and confess with their mouth they'll be saved. If they won't, they're going to be condemned to hell. Tell them that. Woo. Well, I didn't have enough knowledge. And then he made another statement after that that just blew me away. He said, and if you'll believe, you go in and cast out devils too. He said, not only can you cast out devils, he said, you'll be able to speak with new tongues. He said, you'll be able to handle the devil with your hands and he can't hurt you. He said, if you drink anything deadly, it won't hurt you at all. He said, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I sure didn't believe that. Woo! I didn't believe that. One day a guy in a Baptist church, after I'd learned these things, started doing this. I come out of a Bible study class one morning, I'd been teaching, and a guy walked by the door and said, Thurman, come in here. Okay, so I walked in a group of men's class. And I said, what can I do for you, gentlemen? He said, why is it when you lay hands on the sick, they get healed? I said, well, when's the last time you ever laid hands on somebody and expected them to get healed? He said, well, I ain't never done that. I said, well, when I lived where you did, I didn't see nobody get healed either. But I said, when I started doing something in faith, I started seeing the king do wonderful things because he's a faith God. I said, you start doing something in faith, studying this word, you're going to start seeing the king do wonderful things for you too. He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. And unfortunately, there's too many people in the church today that's unbelieving believers. Now, people say the miracles of God went away with the apostles. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how in the world I let the devil deceive me with Mark 16, 17, and 18 for so many years. I don't understand how he could do that to me. Now I look at that and I think, Lord, that is so clear. But yet last week I went over and taught at a men's breakfast, and one of the men called me. Actually, no, that one talked to me, I believe. And he asked me if I knew a certain seminary professor by the name of so-and-so. And I said, no, sir, I don't know him. He said, well, he taught down here in Dallas Theological for 15 years. And he said, one day he and I were sitting at dinner, maybe one of those breakfasts or something together. And he said, I said, you know, what do you think? He said, I know you teach the book of Mark all the time. Oh, yeah, he said, I've been teaching that for years. One of my favorite books. He said, what do you think about Mark 16, 17, and 18? He said, well, what does it say? You'd think 15 years of teaching had the whole book memorized, right? He said, well, it says that these signs shall follow those that believe. We can cast out devils. He said, what? He said, you don't remember that? He said, no. He said, I opened my Bible and showed it to this doctor of theology, been teaching the book of Mark for 15 years, and he had never had revelation on those two verses. He didn't know there was in there. And I thought, how does the devil do that to us? That's got to be the devil. He did it to me, though, longer than that. But I wasn't teaching it, you know, but at least I couldn't. I just had no revelation on some of these things. We underestimate the ability of the devil to blind our minds to the Word of God. That's why the Lord told us to study this book. When you start studying this book, like I used to study those aircraft engineering manuals to teach those airplanes, because I knew that when I stood up in that classroom to teach that airplane, or when I was in that simulator with those guys, or if I was in that airplane flying with those guys, whenever they ask a question, I had to have the answer. I couldn't know just part of the systems in that airplane. I had to know them all. Had to know them precisely. So let me tell you, the Word of God, you need to hide it in your heart. If you don't have it hidden in your heart, you're going to be a pushover to the devil. Yeah. In other words, if I walked up in that airplane and I said, you know what that EPR gauge is right there? And he says, well, no, I have no idea what EPR stands for. And I begin to explain to you what it was. And I says, you know, that's supposed to be a certain pressure. And They said, okay. And I said, this is what it's supposed to read. And I tell you. And so we get out there, and what I told you was a lie. And we get out there, and they crank the engine up. It don't even come close to where it's supposed to. And you say, hey, there's something wrong with that engine. There's something wrong. That's not, that man told me it's supposed to read right here, and it's not reading there. So you better shut that engine down. There was nothing wrong with that engine. It was perfect. I lied to you. You getting the picture? What if somebody, what if you don't know the word? The devil will come to you just like he did Eve in the garden. He says, God really said you're not supposed to eat of any of the fruit of the trees of the garden? He's sly, isn't he? And he's very slick. And he knows the word. He knows it, and he knows it well. He's had thousands of years to learn it. So today, you and I as Christians, we better get a hold of these promises and learn who we are. Because I'm going to tell you, in these last days, that devil's going to raise his ugly head with an ugliness beyond anything you've seen. And all the Christians that don't know the Word of God will die prematurely. He will take you out. He will bring you into suffering and pain because you don't know how to fight this battle. Say, well, God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you when you learn the Word and stand on the Word. He's given you the Word. He's given you and me the power to overcome the enemy on earth, and it's His Word. Yes. With that Word, we can do great and wonderful things. Now then, let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promises in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. Hey, that's you and me. That's right, brother. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're a Jew, then you're a Jew. And I hope you are a Christian Jew. And if you're not a Christian Jew, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because nobody today under this dispensation is going to heaven, Jew or Gentile, without the blood of Jesus. Everybody has to believe in Jesus. There's no difference between any of us. He says here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, which is Christ's body, and partakers of His promises in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of His promises? Well, what are they? Do you know any of the great and precious promises that become yours when you become a member of the body of Christ? You know some of them. If you don't know them, somebody will say, oh, I'm sick and afflicted, and I sure would like for Jesus to heal me, and I hope He'll heal me. When you say that, they tell me you don't know nothing about healing. That's where I was most of my life. But when I learned through these great and precious promises that are always yes and amen. Isn't that awesome? Yes and amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen to all of the obedient children of God. What did He say? Matthew 18:19. What does He say two of us can agree on and get?
On earth, anything.
Anything on earth. Two agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you by My Father which is in heaven. I could not tell you the number of prayers, requests I've seen answered when I call the King in remembrance of that promise. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I could just name them all day, and some of you in here could do the same thing. They were partakers of His promises. These promises are so awesome. And most people are like I was in the church. They don't know the promises. Say, well, I'll tell you what. I want you to write down at least four chapters and books and verses, just four verses that has promises that God has given to you that you can stand on. Well, some people can do that. And then you have somebody come in and you say, where you been? So I've been to Bible study. I said, you know any promises of God? Yep, know a couple. Okay. Does God answer prayer every time? Well, no, sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says maybe or whatever. But no, He don't say yes every time. to his promises. God couldn't say yes to his promises every time.
Yes, yes, yes.
Oh, well, I was taught that, but that's not according to the Word of God. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God in him.
Yea and amen.
Oh, yea and amen. Isn't that amazing? That's where you got to know the Word. If you don't, the devil will steal these things from you. Now, if we're in these promises in Christ, then verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness. Now see, boldness. Don't forget, you have boldness. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now then, that's why a man, what would you do? I have never done this, and I'd hate to think that the Lord would move on my heart to do something like this, but this did happen to a faith minister one time. Man's up on a platform about 3 feet off the floor. The people are standing out in front, hundreds of them. Somebody brought a little handicapped baby up to him. And he says, what do you think about this child? Little baby. Wasn't very big at all. 6, 8 months old. And he took that little baby and he held him out like this. And he dropped him. And when he turned him loose, he kicked him. And when he kicked him, everybody did exactly what some of y'all said. Oh, my goodness. I just said it. Some of y'all did that. And he kicked him right into the arms of a person. And somebody screamed at, what, you fool? I thought you was a man of God. What are you doing? You killed that baby. He said, you look at that baby. And they looked at the baby and said, he's normal. He said, yes, I just kicked the devil out of him. And that child was instantly healed.
Wow.
Instantly healed. That's just like with boldness. That's just like the other day, a man, I've had this happen many times in my life. I have jumped up and hit somebody in the chest after I built their faith 3 or 4 or 5 hours. I've jumped up and hit them and screamed, come out of them, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, and seen them instantly healed of cancer. I've reached up and grabbed, in fact, I'll tell this story because Don's here today. Don Busby sitting right back there. He went with me over to Arlington to a pastor's conference one day. And I was getting ready. I walked up to a man sitting at the bottom of the stairs. And I said, what's wrong with you? You got carpal tunnel? He said, yes. Had these big old things on his wrist. I said, can you make a fist? He said, no. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, do you want to be healed? He said, well, of course. I said, well, them just demons. I'll cast them out of you. I walked up and I put my hands on Don and said, can I lay hands on him with you? I said, are you ready? Now, he's an assembly of God. And he hesitated just 1 second. And then he said, yes. That's all it took, was that slight hesitation instead of the boldness that Jesus tells us to do. And so we cast the devil out of him, and the man was instantly healed. I mean, the carpal tunnel left. The guy could make a tight fist. The demons left. That night, we go to that pastor's conference. Don was there all day. No problem. He gets home about 1 o'clock or 1:30 in the morning. He wakes up with excruciating pain in his wrist. That demon went from that guy to Don. And it took him till that night to wake him up at night. And he sat there for about 30 minutes saying, what is wrong with my hands? And it took about 30 minutes for the Holy Ghost to get through. How many of y'all know that 30 minutes is not too bad? It took him a lot longer than that, a lot of time with me to get through. Sometimes he never did get through, but it took him about a half hour to get through to Don that this was a demon. And when Don really realized that and took the authority and commanded that demon to leave, that thing left him, and he ain't had a pain in his wrist since. Wow. That right, Don?
Amen.
That's what happened. He's here to confirm what I've told you. I'm going to tell you, when you do what we do in the spirit world, you better make sure you understand what this means when you said we have confidence with boldness to do what we do.
That's right.
You can't flippantly do these things. Don's a great man of God. I mean, he studies the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. But he hesitated just a little bit in the laying on of hands. And that demon said, there's a little bit of doubt in him.
Weakness.
A little bit of weakness. Well, let me tell you, after he kicked that devil out, the devil's in trouble now because it raised his boldness up yonder. You don't do that no more, do you, Don? No, sir. He learned the hard way. You know, how do we come? Well, I don't know. You know, this guy's got a demon, you say? Well, I don't know about this. Let me lay hands on him with you and let's see what's going to happen. Man, you better get out of there. That's all I got to say. You better leave. Because when you start casting out demons, you better be prayed up and confessed up, because when that demon comes out of one, he's going into somebody else where he's got an open door. And he's going to, we have seen it where a demon leave one person, go right into another one, right in the same service. So these things are real and they'll do this. So you need to be prayed up, confessed up, walking holy before God. And we, the church, in these last days, need to learn to walk in boldness. That's what the king said, though, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Seemed like I just read that. Boldness. That's the way we need to do it. His way.
Yeah.
Not our way. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I can just see Peter that day when he walked up to the temple and that old boy sitting there, he said, you know, alms. I can just see Peter said, well, you know, I really don't have any money. But what I have, I might give it to you. You know, I'm not sure what God will do. But if it's his will, in the name of Jesus, why don't you get up and walk? Is that what he did?
No.
I mean, Peter knew who he was. He knew these things. That man said, alms. Peter said, I don't have no money. Well, what I got, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk.
Yes.
And that guy looked up at him. He reached out and got that hand. He said, I said, get up and walk. And he jerked that devil plumb out of him. When he jerked him up, the guy jumped up, and he said he jumped up, leaped up, running and jumping and running up and down the steps of the temple, praising God.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
How did he do that? With boldness and with confidence in Jesus, that Jesus had paid the price to defeat the devil. That's what you have to come against the devil with boldness and with confidence, that when you come, you know that you're in Christ and all the promises of God are yes and amen. And he sent you as his representative to get people's sins repented of, to get them saved and healed and delivered. He didn't send you out here to be some flippant nobody. You're a child of the King of the universe. A child of God, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. When you woke up this morning, the first thing you should have done after you praised him a few minutes, said, Lord, my tank's a little low. I need to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power today.
Yes.
So you, and let me die. Let this flesh die so I can get out of the way so you can do something today.
Yes.
Let me die to self and live unto you so you can go do something, because Christ in me, the hope of glory. And all you got to do is die and get out of the way and let him do something. He'll do something, won't he?
Yes.
And then that's when you have that boldness to cast out them demons and to heal the sick and to get people saved. You ask now then, how long has it been since I got somebody saved? Not very long. How long has it been since I got somebody healed? Not very long. How long has it been since you cast out a demon? Not very long. I don't even remember them. There's so many. You know, it happens on a day-by-day basis now. That's the way it should be with you. When you start walking this kind of boldness and this kind of anointing, everybody around you says, wow, you need to go see that guy or that guy or that girl. You need to go see them. I was over there and they got me healed. They led me to Jesus, changed my life forever.
Yeah.
Wow, that's how we need to be known as Christians. When you do some things in boldness, you will change somebody's life. Be like that lady that was over there at the Andrew Womack meeting here a while back. I went to that meeting. I was over there listening to Andrew. He's a great man of God. So whenever the time come for prayer, there was all kinds of people went down the front. And I thought, you know, I'll go down there and pray for some. I mean, I'm sure he needs all the prayer warriors he can get. So I get up and I go down and I walk down, and all of a sudden there's a woman standing there. She's, oh, Thurman Scrivener. I said, how are you doing, young lady? She said, do you still believe everything's a demon? I said, yes, ma'am, I haven't changed. She said, I got a bone spur in my foot, and I'm telling you, I need to be prayed for, but that's not a demon. I said, ma'am, you want to be healed? She said, look, yes, I want to be healed, but she said, that's not a demon. I said, I'm going to tell you that's a demon. She said, that's not a demon. I just reached up and grabbed that woman and shook her, and I said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now then take your foot off, your shoe off. You don't have no pain in your heel. She said, Thurman, that wasn't a demon. She said, my foot don't hurt. I said, take your foot off, take your shoe off your foot, put your foot on the floor and stomp it. She said, well, I got a pad in my shoe because it hurts so bad. But she said, it don't hurt now. She took her shoe off and put it on the floor. She said, "It don't hurt." I said, "I told you it was a demon." Isn't that amazing? Now, from a doctor's standpoint, that don't make no sense at all, does it? But when that demon leaves, the problem leaves. I mean, it doesn't make any sense that a woman can come in like this for 18 years. In Luke 13:11, and Jesus said, "Woman, you are loosed from your spirit of infirmity." And immediately she stood up and was loosed. What had bound her over all them years? A demon. What is our problem? Demons. How much power do we have over demons?
All power.
All power. Don't you think it's time we start acting like that as a church? Now, you can't live out there in the devil's world in sin and have power over the devil.
Right.
Just like driving down the road at 80 miles an hour when the speed limit's 60. In fact, I got stopped this weekend myself. First time I've been stopped in a long time. I left the ministry center going to Home Depot to pick up some stuff. And I was watching everything perfect. I come across up that Argyle at 407 and 377. I come to the light. The light was green. I came through the light, turned right, give a signal. And I hadn't hardly got around the corner when a police officer pulled in right behind me, started flashing his lights. So I thought, I wonder what he wants. I knew I wasn't doing nothing wrong. But I pulled off to the side, and he pulled right behind me. I reached over and got my insurance card, got my driver's license out of my billfold, and I had him waiting for him when he got there. He took him out and looked at him, and he said, "Have you had a ticket lately?" I said, "I hadn't had a ticket in 50 years. I got smart a long time ago." He said, "Well, just a minute." He run back there and spent about 10 minutes running the research on me, and he come back, and he said, "You're right. You've had no record of no kind." I said, "Now then that you've told me all that, could I ask you why you stopped me?" He said, "Your right brake light is not working." I said, "Okay, I will get it fixed." That night, Cheryl followed me over here, and when we got out, she said, "Do you know your right brake light don't work?" I said, "I didn't until this morning, but I do know it now." So she told me, so last night we left the healing school. We go by Walmart at 12:30 or 1 o'clock this morning, and I go in and buy me a bulb and go out there and pull the light out of my car and plug it in and fix it, and then we go home. You know, so I got it fixed. Now then, that police officer had to have a reason to stop me.
Right.
Oh, a valid reason. He cannot stop you without cause.
Right.
But does the law say all your lights are supposed to work on your car? Yeah, they're supposed to. Did he give me a ticket for that? No, because he knows most of us don't know if our brake lights are working or not. It's kind of hard to step on a brake and run around the back and see if they're working. You nearly got to have somebody to tell you, right? But when he told me, I know it's not working, so I got a new one. Now, when I put the new bulb in, I had Cheryl stand at the back, and I stepped on the brake. She said, both of them's working. Because, see, it could have been something else, but chances are it was just the bulb. And sure enough, that's what it was. But I wanted to be sure that I had fixed the problem. Now then, if I were to go back through there and that same bulb was burned out again, and he said, "That you never did get that light fixed." I said, "Oh, yes, I did. I put a brand new bulb in it, and my wife verified it. But it could burn out again, couldn't it?" You never know about electronic equipment when it's going to burn out. But you have to check. And that's what you need to do with the Word of God. You need to make sure that you give that devil no legal claim to you. Because if you sin, you have fell from grace and transgressed the law of God and given the devil legal right to run. And I'm going to guarantee you, when Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, "Put on all the armor of God, and it will protect you from the flaming darts of the devil." You better keep that armor on 24/7, because if you let a brake light burn out, which in the spirit, in the physical world is the same thing as telling a lie in the spirit world. When you tell a lie in the spirit world, your armor has got a crack in it, and that flaming dart will come through there. When the flaming dart comes through, you can put pain and symptoms and sickness and disease upon you. Until you sin, the devil has no legal claim to you. So, but you need to walk holy before God when you do. Then you can have this boldness to do this. Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." What kind of a mind did he have? What was his mindset? How much sin did Christ have in him?
None.
So what should be your mindset about sin? No sin. Did he walk in love?
Yes.
What should be your mindset about love?
Walk in love.
Walk in love. God is love. Yeah, God is love. All these things, like Christ thought, that mind should be in you. The mind of Christ should be in us. And he had no limitations of what he could do. He knew no limitations, and he did everything in prayer to his Father. And then he come and told you and me, anything we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do. Now, what kind of limitations did he give you?
None.
You could ask for anything. You can ask for things about your business, about your work, about protection, going to work and back in the daytime, asking everything. I don't do anything without prayer with thanksgiving. I don't ever ask God for something without thanking him, because if you ask for something and don't thank him for it, he won't do it for you. Chances are he won't. He loves for you to praise him and thank him. That's why when we pray, we always thank him for these things. I love it when God does those kind of wonderful things. And just like Juanita back there, she was up here a while ago telling me, she said the other day she came up and we prayed, she had cataracts on her eyes. And we prayed, and the Lord took those cataracts off just almost immediately. Made her eyes better, and she could see better, both close and far, everything. He did a wonderful thing for her. So she came up the next Sunday and said, I've got a knot on my back. Would you pray about that? And we prayed about that, and she came up a while ago and told me the knot's gone. I mean, what did Jesus say we could pray about? I'm telling you, we prayed and rebuked that devil and thanked him, and he gave us our answer. You know how nice it is when you can pray over something like that and God hears your prayer? You know, talking about Dallas Theological a while ago, I mean, in what they teach, I have had men that go to there that have had their either wife or children or whatever come out here and get healed. And that creates a problem for Dallas Theological. You know, when you got a man down there that his wife or his daughter or his son came out here and we prayed for them and God healed them, that's kind of puts us between a rock and a hard spot. You reckon the king's trying to get our attention? I think he is. I'm glad he's so merciful to us, you know, as hard-headed as we are. I'm so grateful that the king is so merciful. But in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship him in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. So when the flesh says, I'm hurting, I've got a pain, you have no confidence in that. Now then, it's unfortunate most Christians don't believe that. Most Christians have a lot of confidence in the flesh. I mean, when your flesh starts hurting, or you get a pain or a suffering, instead of coming to God and asking him to do something to heal you and believing it's done like his promises say, you come in here and you ask me to pray for you, and I've had a lot of people tell me, well, we're going to find out if your prayer works because I got an appointment with the doctor Thursday to have surgery. Forget it. You might as well have not come. You might as well have not. You didn't believe God. You didn't believe him anyway. When you come down here, he clearly says in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, when you ask me for something, God, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. How much can waver? Nothing. He said, if you waver, he said, you're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. And he said, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So when you come for prayer, you say, Lord, I've got all my sins repented of. I accept it. It's done. We prayed. Juanita, for instance, give her an example. Juanita, your knot's gone. All you got to do is believe God and thank him and praise him. Thank him and praise him and worship God and come back the next Sunday and say, it ain't there no more. Or, you know, it's amazing how we need to believe God. I mean, but after all, he's only God. He can't do very much, can he?
Wow.
That's the way we look at it sometimes, isn't it, brother? Well, I'm not sure what God can do. Maybe he can do that. Maybe he can't. So I better go to a doctor just to make sure. Because my flesh sure is hurting. Oh, I have no confidence in the flesh. I wake up this morning, I'm just like I did a few, in fact, it was last month at the Dallas Healing School. I told a story about how I'd overcome the devil with a back problem, how I beat him at that. And the very next morning, I mean, after that Dallas Healing School a month ago, I woke up the next morning, Sunday morning, and I went to get out of bed, and it's, oh my goodness, my back. It was awful. I said, you devil of hell, you're back again. I said, you beast. I mean, here he's an opportunity. He said, well, I just thought I'd pass by your house to see if you still believe the word. Because if you got confidence in the flesh, when you wake up and start to step out of that bed, you can't be, oh, goodness. And you walk in to say, I'm going to brush my teeth this morning. Say, oh, can't do that. Let's do it this way. You got confidence in the flesh. When your back, when your body is really hurting, it's in pain, it's not easy to have no confidence in the flesh, is it? When that burger's hurting, you want to have confidence in it. But that's when you can't have no confidence in the flesh. You've got to have confidence in the Word. Well, Jesus said, I defeated the devil for you. I healed you, so you need to take the Word and come against him. You take the Word, you come against him, and you start fighting with the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is coming out of your mouth, the Word of God. You ain't got time to go look up all these promises. You reach in and you get that big old long sword and you pull that thing out. You got a 6 foot long, gleaming, double-edged sword. And when that devil sees that, he says, whoa, I'm out of here. It don't take long. Just a few cuts with that double-edged sword, which is the Word of God, which comes out of your mouth. And the devil leaves. He tried that every day for 4 or 5 days with me. And it took me anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour to get rid of him every day. I finally told, I don't know, it's either Thursday or Friday. I said, devil, when are you going to give up? Because I'm not giving up. And when I was born like that, next morning I woke up, no back pain, ain't had none since. Does he show up every once in a while? Yeah. He'll show up. He's going to test you out. Now, don't be like the lady come here. One time she said, I want a prayer of faith where I can, you can get rid of the devil for me, where I will never have any problem with the devil. I said, ma'am, you ain't going to like this prayer. She said, there is one? I said, oh, yeah, there is one. She said, I want it. I said, no, you don't want me to pray this prayer. She said, yes, if there is a prayer, I can get rid of the devil where you won't ever bother me again. I want that prayer prayed. I said, okay, raise up and ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Kill her right now and take her home. She said, no, I don't want to die. I said, no, that's the only way. I told you you wasn't going to like this prayer. She said, no, I don't want to die yet. I said, okay, just read the word and learn how to overcome him. He's going to come back. I said, if he come back to Jesus, he's going to come back to you, right? He's out there in the wilderness. He told Jesus. He said, I mean, he saw Jesus baptized, Craig. He knew who he was. And he walked right up to him and he said, if you really are the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. He was trying to put doubt in his mind. And he'll walk right up to you and he'll say, if you really are a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. He's good, isn't he? He's very good. Oh, if you really was a Christian and you believe these promises, you wouldn't have this. He said, devil, I'm kicking you out in the name of Jesus. When you stand on the Word of God, how many times did he try Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus come against him with the word? Three. And then guess what he did? The Word of God says, and he left him till a more opportune time. To me, that means he's coming back. So if he's going to come back to Jesus, forget it. You know he's coming back to me in Utah.
That's right.
We don't have a chance, do we? But when he comes back, we got the word, right? When he comes back, we're going to kick him out just like we did the first time. You don't let the devil beat up on you. Now then he says, Colossians 1, 28. Colossians 1, 27, one of my favorite verses, but I won't read that one. Colossians 1, 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When we get the gospel in us, how many people have I heard? In fact, I was listening to Christian television the other day on TBN, and I don't know where this guy was. I think it was in Florida, but I'm not sure. They had a sign up there that said something about Florida, but that doesn't mean that's where they were. He's walking around up there and he said, you know, God understands that we're just flesh and blood. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect.
Oh, yeah.
And I had just been doing a series on learning about being perfect in Christ. And I thought to myself, this guy's not reading the same Bible I'm reading. The Bible I read demands that we as Christians be perfect. Perfect. No sin. Walk holy before him. So he says in Colossians 1:28, whom we preached, talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory, in the verse above that, whom we preach, warning every man. That's a warning to you. And teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I still got a little ways to go. But my goal is to be perfect, and I want you to be perfect in Christ. That's where we should be, right? That's what we should be. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself, not some fly-by-night cowboy, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if you have died on this earth and you was in Christ, when the king comes back in the clouds, he's going to speak, and the very first thing that's going to happen is those that have died in Christ is going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And I've heard this lots of times, and I'm sure you've had it, heard it too. Somebody said, well, why are the dead in Christ are going to rise first? And I heard a guy say one time, well, they have 6'4" more to travel than we do. We're standing on top of the earth, and they're going to be 6 foot in the earth. But let me tell you, I don't care how long you've been dead. I don't care the anointing. I think about in the Old Testament, one day there was one of the prophets died, and he had been laying there for years, nothing left but his bones in a cave, and one of David's men, they got into a problem there, and one of their men got killed, and they took this man in the cave because they didn't want him to find it, and the other guys was chasing them, so they went in this cave, and when they threw the man in, they throwed him on prophet Elijah's bones. And you know what happened to the guy? The guy jumped up alive. Just the anointing, you talk about anointing. That's what me and you need, that kind of anointing, right, brother? That's what I want. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of anointing power in you? Think what you could do while you're alive with that kind of anointing power. If you can take and be dead for years, and you can take a dead man and he just fall on your bones, and the guy come back to life. Can you only imagine? I bet you them three guys went out there and whooped all them guys. I bet when they realized what, I bet they had no fear after that. I bet they run back out of that cave with their sword and said, let us at them guys. We're not afraid no more. They just seen one of the men had been killed, raised from the dead. Woo! Something in Christ. For the Lord himself. Wow, look for that day. I look for that day when he's coming. I can just hear him. Do you know what we're going to hear? We're going to hear him call every one of our names. Wow. He's going to say, Benjamin, come up here. Ty, come up here, son. Cheryl, come up here. Thurman, every one of us are going to hear him speak that at the same time. You're going to hear him call your name. When you hear that name, you're going to look up and bam, you're going to be gone in a heartbeat. Wow. We're going to be gone in a heartbeat. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, whatever you're doing, it's going to go undone from that point on, because you ain't going to be there no more. He's going to come and catch you up in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We don't do this very well. Think about what I'm going to tell you, because it's written in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to God in a few things. Oh, did that, brother, is that not what I read that wrong?
Yeah.
Oh, I read that wrong. Well, it must have said, in everything give thanks. Is that what it says?
Yes.
What does that mean? So if in everything give thanks, why do we as Christians do so many things without giving thanks?
Well,
Why? How many of you got up this morning and had a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or a glass of milk or a glass of orange juice and didn't say, thank you, Lord, for this? No, don't hold up your hand. Some of you already hold up your hands. I didn't ask you to confess your sin. God knows. But what did he say you give thanks for?
Everything.
So when you got up this morning, you pulled that glass of orange juice, what should have been the first thing you done? Thanked him for it, right? You went over to the faucet and drew you a glass of water and started to drink it. What's the first thing you should have done? Give thanks and ask the Lord to bless that. Either that or I read that wrong, because mine says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. But Lord, it didn't go good. I didn't get things done just right this morning, and I have a difficult time saying thank you for this problem I had this morning. You're going to have this problem a long time, right, Sarah? In all things give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is the will of God in Christ. What is the will of God in Christ? Somebody says, I don't know what the will of God is. Next time somebody asks you, what is the will of God? Don't never let it be known that you don't know what at least one of the things that's the will of God. If you're in Christ, somebody says, well, I don't know what his will is. Say, I know what it is. No, nobody can know what the will of God is. I guarantee I do. What is it? In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Because it's written right there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The will of God that I give thanks in everything. Somebody says, you can't know what the will of God is. Oh, yes, we can. We read his book and he'll tell us. And how many things give thanks?
Everything.
So now, next time somebody asks us, do you know what the will of God is? You say, I know some of the things that's the will of God. I know at least one of them guaranteed that the will of God, if I'm in Christ, is that everything I give thanks. I know that because it's written in the Word. It's in the Word. In everything. When you go out there to feed them old cows, you ought to be thanking God for them cows, right? Thanking him for the feed that he's given you to feed them. Everything, right? Thank him for that pickup you had to get in this morning to drive out there to feed them, right?
That's right.
You know, how many times we get in our car and start off, we drive somewhere and never say, Lord, thank you for this car. You know, I stopped by the other day and bought a new set of tires for mine, got out to Ministry Center and had an appointment. Somebody said, Thurman, you ever thinking about retiring? I said, oh, yeah, I did that this morning. He said, what? I said, yeah, I retired this morning. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I stopped by and had new tires put on my car. I said, I retired my car. That's the closest thing to retiring I'm ever going to get. There ain't no retirement program in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Wow.
He said, occupy till I come.
Yes.
But I did retire my car. Sure did make it ride better, too. Them tires had about 50, 40, 50, 60, whatever, 1,000 miles on them. It was getting a little bad, and I know Cheryl and I got to go down to Louisiana. Yeah, Louisiana this week, Pineville, Louisiana. And so my tires, I looked at them, and they were getting, you know, pretty well worn down. Wasn't hardly nothing left, especially the front one, just smooth almost. A little bit of tread left. I thought, whoa, I ain't going to drive down to Louisiana in that car with those tires. So I stopped by and bought me four new ones. Praise the Lord. Got them up. Sure does ride nice and smooth, like a brand new one. Retired it, got in it, cranked it up, run so smooth. I thought, wow, thank you, Lord, for this new car. This thing runs beautiful.
Yeah.
Wow. In everything give thanks. And 1 Timothy 1:14. 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you should have exceeding abundant faith and love. You should have great faith as a child of God. We should start claiming that. You should start telling yourself every day you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you that I have the power to love everybody in me because I got the Holy Ghost in me. I can love even them that's unlovable. Thank you, Lord. that I have great faith because I know your word. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me because it's written in the word of God, and I'm your child. Start confessing those things. When you start confessing those things out loud, your body will begin to believe that because it's God's word. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of life which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, who has saved us, called us, and a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. These are some of the things that if you're in Christ, our works, we should have good works. I mean, you should be doing good things, whatever you're doing. If God called you according to his purpose in you, if he called you to bake bread to take to the poor and the needy, you ought to bake the best bread, and every loaf ought to be perfect in the name of Jesus. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things. We don't do that very well either. I endure all things. We'd think that reads, I endure a few things that are easy. And when I want to, right, Sarah? When I want to. But the word says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You start enduring all things in the power of the word of God. You start walking in the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to see God do great and mighty things when you pray for people, and people are going to know that you're empowered with the Holy Ghost and power. That's where you should be as a Christian. If God done all the wonderful things for me in the workplace, it didn't matter what we did. If we were going to work on a machine, we had a prayer meeting over that machine. We were going to build a new room. We had a prayer meeting over that room. First thing I do is get my leads in my office and say, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said right here I can ask for anything. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to give me and these men the wisdom and knowledge and understanding we need to get this project done in record time, supernaturally, because we're your children. And I remember one of those leads out there, Dan Robertshaw, fantastic young man of God. First time I brought him as one of my, he was my chief lead. And he was, I forget now, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or whatever he was. I forget. He didn't go to church much, but he didn't realize the power of God. And the first time I said, guys, come on in here. You all are my leads. We're going to open this morning with a prayer. He said, we're going to do what? I said, we're going to pray. So we come in that office, and he said this many times. He said, at first, when Thurman would get us in his office, there's a big window glass in his office. We'd be standing with our heads down. He'd be praying. He said, when I heard somebody come walking down the hall, he said, the hair on my neck would begin to stand up, and I'd just begin to blush and get red. Those people are going to see me in this office praying. What are they going to think about me? But let me tell you, when I left there, I'm telling you, them boys, him and Neil Wachowski, they could be out there having a project hard to get along with people everywhere. And Dan said, Neil, we haven't prayed. Let's get down right there. Get down on our knees. Raise their hands and pray right there. And they could fix things. Unbelievable what those boys got done. Now, let me tell you, they finally learned who they were in Christ. And then one day when Dan walked in my office and I was talking to two gentlemen about fixing a big piece of equipment for us, and we just finished, I asked him if they were Christians, and they didn't know where to come from there. And all of a sudden I said, you know, if you guys had professed Christ and do wonderful things, you'd get to see him do miracles. And they looked at each other and said, miracles? Dan walked in about that time and said, yeah. I said, you guys don't ever see miracles? They said, I ain't never seen a miracle. Dan said, oh. He said, I never seen one either until he come here. So we see him every day now. Now see, that's where we should be, right? And if you're not ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will do. If you're bold and have that confidence in who you are in Christ, when you pray, you expect things to happen, it's going to happen. But if you kind of back off and say, hey guys, let's get back here in a dark room somewhere where nobody will be able to see us and let's pray. Forget it. God's not going to show up for you. You got to be proud of the King. Get out there and do something for Jesus. And 2 Timothy, now here's one that you really will enjoy, this one. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You know where I'm going there, don't you, Brittany? And that is a case where he says in all. All that will. So get ready. You like that? You read that, brother?
I like that.
And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somebody said, I ain't going there then. That's okay. Okay, die and go to hell if you want to. Don't get no rewards when you get home. I'd a whole lot rather suffer the persecution on earth than not get no rewards when I get home. Hadn't you?
That's right.
Yep, if you're not suffering some kind of persecution, you're not doing nothing for Jesus.
That's right.
That devil's not raised his ugly head against you. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, there are people making fun of you, they're talking about you, they're doing all kinds of things. Holy girl! Look at that woman over there. She's a holy girl. She talks about Jesus. She don't go out and drink and raise hell like the rest of the women here. Goodness gracious. She's a Jesus freak.
Yeah.
What a way to be known. Praise God. Be known as a Jesus freak. And if you're known as a Jesus freak, that way one day when somebody, just like that day I walked in out there and there's a little lady. I mean, people knew me like that. And I walked down the corridors and a little Spanish lady come up to me and she said, sir, they tell me you can tell me where to read in the Bible. I said, yes, ma'am, I can. Now see, why didn't somebody else tell her? They said, but he can. She said, I get off at 11 this morning. Can I come by your office? I said, I'll be there. 11 o'clock that morning comes Spanish lady. She walked in my office and I said, well, let me show you where to read. And she had a Spanish Bible. I opened it up. And of course, I could read enough of the captions to know where I was. I said, let me turn it to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, and I want you to read this and tell me if you've done that. And she read it and she said, no, I've not done that. I said, so you're not a Christian yet? Well, no. But she said, I've seen you walking through here and you confess Jesus and you pray for people and miracles happen, so I want to know this same Jesus. And I said, well, this is how you accept him right here. So the little girl, I just reached up and laid my arm on her arm. I said, do this. And I led her to Jesus right there in my office. And what I didn't know, she also had cancer. And a week later, she comes screaming in my office. Bust the door down. Didn't even knock. Mr. Scribner, Neil told me if I'd come and let you pray for me, Jesus would heal me. I've been to the doctor this week and my cancer is completely gone. Isn't that wonderful? See, you don't get things like that done being ashamed of Jesus. I mean, isn't it wonderful to see Jesus do these kind of things? Now, guess what? If he's no respecter of persons and he'll do these kind of things for me, what will he do for you? Same thing. He'll answer your prayer. He's a mighty God. But 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So get ready for it. It's coming. But it's a very small thing to have to suffer compared to the mighty answers to prayer you will get. It's a very tiny price to pay. Who cares what the world says about us, about Jesus? Let me tell you, when they see you walking in the anointing of God's power, walking holy, when the time comes in their life they get tired of the devil beating upon them, guess who they'll come to? They won't come to their drunken friends. They'll come to you. Because they know they ain't got the answer, but they know you have. Walk holy before God. And then this mighty promise of John 3:16. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Christ Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know every soul that's generated or created is going to have eternal life? Every human being that's made, that's ever been born, is never going to stop living. But where are you going to spend eternity? Just think, living forever would be great. Even on earth would be great if you could live in the abundant life of Christ all the time. But if you're suffering in pain and torment, or you're in a fire, you put your hand in a fire or touch a skillet. You don't leave it there. I mean, the little things that are connected to your brain that go down to your finger, when you touch it, it's hot. It travels very rapidly to your brain to say, get your hand out of there. But can you imagine living in torment not only for 100 years, but for eternity? Think about that this week. That ought to be an inspiration to each one of us as sons and daughters of God to be willing to suffer the persecution that the world's going to put on us and to walk holy before God so we can get some saved. Because everybody that does not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And they're never going to be consumed. Eternal suffering. Some of you are like me. You have suffered a little on this earth with physical sickness and disease, with pain. And there's anything on this earth I don't like, it's pain. And the second worst thing I don't like is more pain. Nobody likes pain, right? Nobody. But think, in eternity with Jesus, there will be no pain and no suffering. Just bliss. Beautiful flowers and trees and no pain, no suffering, no death. I mean, the abundant life for sure. But that's to all that will make Christ Jesus Lord of their life. But all that will not, we'll have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. If you've got children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, spouses that are not saved, goodness, don't take that laying down. You have power over the devil. Learn to catch yourself up into the throne of grace. Get a copy of our tape or a CD on how to get a lost person saved. Learn how to go to the throne of grace. Kick them devils out of them. And ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Ghost and convict them of sin and bring them into the kingdom. You don't want nobody to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And they will unless you do that praying and that warfare. When you do that, you can overcome them. And we don't have long. We don't have long. I don't know how long, but it's not going to be very long. Jesus is coming again very soon. He could come this year or next year. Live today like today is going to be your last day. But plan today like you're going to be here for another 50 years. Don't back off and say, well, I was going to build a new building, but I ain't going to do it. Well, if Jesus is coming soon, I'm only going to buy just a few more tapes, make a few, and then I'm going to put them back and I ain't going to put out no more. When it's over, it's over. No, when Jesus comes again, I'm going to have a stack of stuff out here, stacked of it in my media center, so that them that are left can come by and find it and listen to it and can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm going to plan like we're going to be here a long time. But I'm going to live my life like today might be my last. Because you know that? You know that some people in the Dallas area today is going to be their last day. Many of them. You know, there's people right now laying in hospital rooms that are dying right now. I can assure you, somewhere in the Dallas Metroplex, while we've been in a service, there have probably been three or four or five people have deceased and went somewhere while you've been sitting here in this church service. And they went somewhere, either to hell or to heaven. So if you got somebody that's lost, you don't give up easy. You do your warfare praying, you get them saved.